Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak through me now. That your word would be the words that I speak. That everything I would say would be accordance to your will and your word. And that the hearers that hear this word would be changed. That your word that is living and active would work in them and accomplish exactly what you set it out to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had one of those squirrel moments? You know, maybe you've seen the movie Up. The movie Up with the talking dog, and he's talking to his master, and he says, "You're such a great owner, master, and you treat me so kind," and squirrel, you know, real quick changes. I mean, kind of the definition of a squirrel moment is be thinking about one thing, and then quickly jumping real quick to another subject, another thought, another, you know, all of that. You know, I pray that I don't have too many squirrel moments in my sermons that it makes them so hard to follow. But it sure seems like Paul, at the beginning of chapter 3 in Ephesians, has a little squirrel moment. He's talking about being a prisoner, and then all of a sudden goes, here's the mystery. This is the big point. And while the mystery part is probably the meat and potatoes of this lesson, I think it's good to just stop for a moment at this first part. You know, in that first verse, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. He's in prison. He's in Caesarea. He's going to be there for a year and a half in prison. And he says he's a prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. It's believed that his opponents, the Jews, at this time are going back to these new Gentile converts and they're kind of stirring them up. Look what this Christianity is going to get you. Look what this man is, where he's at. He's not worth listening to. He's not any good. He's nobody. You should just turn your backs and walk away. And Paul doesn't want that. Paul doesn't want him to question. Paul doesn't want them to think it's on their fault, because it was because of his preaching to them that kind of put him in jail. But most of all, he doesn't want them to walk away from the faith. And so he lays it all out there. Paul, a prisoner of Christ. Paul believes that he's in prison not because of them, not because of anything he did, not because of his enemies, not because of the government, not because of anything else but the will of Jesus Christ. It's huge. It's huge. The only thing that is keeping them here is not the chains, not the guards, but Jesus. Why can we say that? Because we've had other stories where the chains fall off, the guards are gone, and the people can walk out. But here, Paul says, I am a prisoner of Christ. You know, Paul thinks about this all the time. You know, in the beginnings of most of his epistles, he starts out, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, a slave of Christ. We won't see that in our Bibles. And I think that's the American kind of context. They translate that word slave to servant, which is fine, but I really think Paul is saying that, no, I am a slave to Jesus. He is the master, and I will do whatever he says, and wherever he puts me, and whatever he does with me, I am okay with it, because he is master and I am not. And why is he doing this? He says, on behalf of the Gentiles. He is there in his mind for their good. Not just thrown in prison for doing something, but on their behalf. Isn't this pretty amazing? I mean, it's worth stopping at and just taking a moment to think about. Because, boy, I wish I could live a life like that. I wish I could live a life like that. You know, when bad things come up, or when maybe somebody not persecuting me anywhere near what they were doing with Paul, but maybe even just doesn't agree with me, or a bad report or something like that, and I quickly start whining and complaining to God, Lord, help me. This isn't right. This isn't fair. Why do I deserve this? But Paul, he rejoices. Later in the book, he says he's an ambassador in chains. You feel that way? A little bit? Well, we can live differently. Because the same spirit that dwelt in Paul dwells in us now. The same spirit that dwells in us. Paul wasn't perfect. Paul isn't any different than us. Later on in this lesson, he says that he is the least of all the Lord's saints. And I don't think he's just blowing smoke. I don't think he's just, you know, I need to be humble because it says to be humble in the Bible. So therefore, I'll say I'm not good at something I'm really good at. You know, maybe I know I've done that before. I'm not that good. Just to kind of make my, you know, feel a little better. No, I think Paul really believes this, that he is the worst. Because he's written elsewhere. Not only, you know, we know about like Stephen, where he was there and he ordered his stoning and he was watching the coats and all of that. Maybe he even participated in killings. But probably the thing that sticks with him the most is it said that he made Christians denounce their faith. That's got to eat at him. Because even the killing of Christians, Paul knows, and as he wrote in Ephesians, to die is Christ and to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said that. So he knows they're dead, they're with Jesus. But to take somebody that is on the path that leads to Christ, that leads to eternal life, that leads to eternal blessedness, and take them and put them on the path that leads to hell, I'm the least. So what does he do? He trusts in Jesus. He trusts in his forgiveness and the restoration that Jesus can bring, as we've talked about in the first couple chapters, from dead to alive, far away to near. Now he gets to his squirrel moment. Squirrel. The mystery. The mystery. The mystery of Jesus that has been hidden since the beginning all the way up to now. Hidden. Nobody knew it. So if you think about that, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets didn't understand this. That now is being revealed by the apostles and the prophets. And don't think of the prophets as an Old Testament thing. I think, in my mind, I think of, I hear prophets, I think of Old Testament. Prophets were just people who proclaimed God's word. So how did they not know? It was hidden. And what is this mystery? We hit on it last week, that the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, will now become one. One body in the promises of Christ. And the promises of Christ, now the two are one. Well, what about, you know, Abraham? He should have known, right? It said in his blessing that all the nations will be blessed through him. In Isaiah, you know, those wonderful last chapters of Isaiah where all the nations will flow and stream to Mount Zion and there they will worship. How could he not know? Paul says it's a mystery. I think they didn't understand the fullness of it. They believed that the Jews would be saved and the Gentiles would be saved. But Paul says there's something even greater. That now they're not just saved and they're not just saved, but now they're one. They're one in Christ. The church is now one. Actually, you can go to early Christian writings and find out that they believed that the church or the Christians were a third race. You know, as we talked a little bit about last week, you had the Jews, ethnic Jews, and you had the Gentiles, who were kind of the catch-all of all the other nations. But now the Christians believe that they were a whole new race. It's pretty amazing to think about. This mystery that Paul is now preaching, this unending treasure that is to go out, that God has purposed Paul to do. But remember that this isn't just a one kind of bedroom renovation. This is the full deal. This is the total fixer-upper. This is everything that God is making all things new. And so it doesn't just end with Paul and the apostles. Once they're dead, now it stops, but it continues on. I know I was watching my daughter up here, so maybe you didn't hear it. So let me read it again from verse 10. So through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Paul's purpose was to proclaim this. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and now the purpose of the church is to proclaim the manifold witness of God. We are the ones who are to go out and proclaim this message. We are the ones who now have received this wonderful message that are now to proclaim it. If you believe church is about coming here and being filled and being blessed and receiving the body and blood and all of that wonderful stuff and then going home and just doing nothing, then you miss your purpose. God makes it very simple through this that our purpose is the proclamation of his manifold witness. Wisdom. And that manifold wisdom is like that diamond that is so large that that starts all the way back to creation to now and continues on throughout eternity. And if you turn it a little bit, it sparkles and shines like a diamond in different places and you see different things. And that's just the wonderful mystery. So we are to go and proclaim this mystery. That's your job. That's your role. And so maybe verse 1 wasn't such a squirrel moment. Maybe he included that because he knows about us today. That things aren't going to be easy. Jesus says if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Because what are we to do? We're to proclaim this message to who? To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. I know some commentators will go that this is just the angels, but I think it's bigger than that. Paul has already talked about it in chapter 1, verse 21. And so I believe it's all the powers of this world. And I think even angels and demons and Satan himself is included in this. But we are to proclaim this wisdom to those who have power. When we proclaim it to a world that is hostile to it, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be easy. Maybe you saw the news report this last week. A pastor out in California, John MacArthur, wrote a big letter to the California governor because he has done some stuff that he says is totally wrong, even using Bible verses to okay abortion and all of that. And I believe it's a fifth commandment issue. I believe that there is forgiveness afterwards and even restoration, but here is not the way you go about it. And so he spoke out, pretty much even condemning him to hell because of it. And I think that's what the church is to do, to preach. So you think he's going to be persecuted? I don't know. But my guess is yeah. He's going to be persecuted in different ways. From maybe just the media writing bad things about him, maybe even protesters out on the front lawn of the church today. I don't know. But we are called to proclaim the manifold witness of God to those who are in authority. That's our role. That's your role. And I think he talks about his prison and how it's good and even how it's for the benefit because he knows it works. He knows the church grows in persecution. And when it's being tempted and tried and persecuted, that's when the church grows because it gets real. And I think I've shared maybe this before, but the fastest growing churches in the world right now, I looked on Open Doors, which is a big, missionary group, is in Iran. That's crazy. It's crazy to think about. But these people know and it's real. And, I've heard stories of missionaries in China that they get thrown in work camps and in prison and they're just rejoicing and they're caned and when they're done, they don't care because they're ambassadors in chains, as Paul says. And so it becomes real and people are flocking to it. It's hard to believe. My lifetime, 40 something years old. So in 1979, the church in Iran started. 500 people. It's in the hundreds of thousands now. Hundreds of thousands. What has the American church done since 1979? Down. And you know where the second largest, fastest growing church in the world is? Afghanistan. Why? Because the Iranians are coming over and preaching that word. It's amazing. And so we must not be afraid of persecution because just like Paul, if that is where God wants us, then we should be there. We should proclaim without worry. We should proclaim without without holding anything back, because that's where God wants us, and it's on behalf of our neighbor. Our neighbor, those on the outside, those in power that don't know, need to hear it. They need to hear this message of Jesus. It is the mystery that has been hidden for thousands of years that now has been revealed, that we are to take to the world, that we are to be ambassadors in chains with Paul. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think we've become soft in the American church. We love our freedoms and we thank you for them. I thank you truly that we have the ability to come here and worship and not worry about people busting in our doors and hauling us away, taking away our livelihoods. But at the same time, Lord, give us courage to go out and preach and proclaim the word of God, your word, even when it might mean some persecution, even when it might mean losing things that we love in this world, so that your glory would be shown, so that our neighbors that need it can see it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.